want to read verses 1 to 6 of John 14. I want you to follow with me in your Bible. It should be mostly red letter. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is giving us the prescription, I love that, for troubled hearts. Jesus is telling us not to let our heart be troubled. You know that 40 million adults in the United States suffer annually from anxiety disorders. And certainly this last couple years, there's been a lot of fear, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, not the least of which is the COVID-19 and all the variants and all the issues with the economy and the politics and the rioting and the strife that's going on in our nation. But maybe you have a personal trauma right now. Maybe you're going through a divorce, or maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer, or maybe somebody you know has died. In these last 2 weeks here at the church, we've had about 9 funerals for people that have died recently. So there's no lease on life. We could die any moment, but Jesus gives us hope. Jesus calms our fears and takes away our anxieties. So Jesus is giving us a beautiful prescription, as it were, for a troubled heart. Now Jesus says in verse 1, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Now why were the disciples troubled? Now obviously they were troubled, or Jesus wouldn't say, "Stop being troubled." And by the way, this isn't a command, but it's a negative imperative. He's telling us, stop being troubled because their hearts were troubled. Let me give you real quick why they were troubled. Number one, Jesus was leaving them. All the wonderful things Jesus taught them, all the wonderful miracles he performed, and now Jesus says he is going back to the Father's house and leaving them. And then secondly, one of them would betray him, and we know that it was Judas Iscariot, that one of his disciples, who wasn't a true disciple, was going to betray him. And then thirdly, Peter, his entrusted disciple, would deny him. So Jesus was leaving them. One of them would betray him, and Peter would deny him. But he says to them, "There's no trouble in your heart. Let not your heart be troubled," or "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." Now Jesus gives them and us the cure for the troubled heart. And I want to look at these three things in verses 1, 2, and 3, which are Christ's cure for troubled hearts. The first thing Jesus does is gives a command, believe in God. Notice it in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled," or stop being filled with anxiety and fear. And this is what he says. "You believe in God." Here's the next command, a positive one. "Believe also in me." Jesus is saying the same way you put your faith and belief in God, put your faith and your trust and your belief in me. The reason we do that is because Jesus Christ is God. So the reason we put our faith in Christ, we put our trust in Christ, is because of what? Who he is, right? And what he has done. When it comes to faith, the object of the faith is what's important. If you can have a little faith in the right object, and you can be saved. You can have a lot of faith in the wrong object, and you can be lost. So Jesus says, just as you believe in God, he commands us here that if your heart is troubled, I want you to put your faith, I want you to believe in me. Now, who is Jesus? Number one, he is God. Write down John 1:1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's three things in John 1:1 that it tells us about Jesus, that he's the eternal Word, that he's the personal Word with God the Father, and that he's the divine Word, was God, or God was the Word. So he's eternal, he's personal, and he is God. Jesus Christ is God, So he says, put your faith in me just as you put your faith in God the Father. But Jesus also, and here's the Christmas message, became flesh. John 1 verse 14, where it tells us, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, or literally pitched his tent among us, or tabernacled among us. And John says, we saw him. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that eternal Word, that personal Word, that divine Word, flesh became. This is what we call the incarnation, the Latin word, meaning becoming flesh. So Christmas is none other than the doctrine of the incarnation, that God the Son left heaven, sent from God the Father, and in the womb of the Virgin Mary was conceived, and then born and lived a sinless life for 33 years, then went to the cross and died a substitutionary death for us. He took our sin, was buried, and then what happened? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Amen. So Jesus Christ is worthy of our faith. Jesus Christ is worthy of our trust. He's God. He's God in the flesh, so he's also man, and he is the Son of God, God who came to reveal the Father. But not only who Jesus is requires that we put our faith in him, but what Jesus has done. Now, John says in his gospel that if all the things that were written about Jesus were put in a book, the world cannot contain it. So I hardly doubt that I could exhaust what Jesus has done in a couple minutes in a sermon on a Wednesday night. But let me mention a couple things about his miracles. I love it when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple little small fish, probably a little the size of a sardines. And what did he do? He prayed, he broke them, and he multiplied. Now, can you imagine having 5,000 people to feed unexpectedly? We don't have 5,000 here tonight, but what if the 800 or 900 people that are here tonight says, hey, we're coming over to eat at your house after church? Whoa, freak out time. Now, if Jesus is there, no problem, right? All you need is a little fish and a loaf of bread, and he blesses it and he breaks it, and he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So that's a lot of people. And then after they were full, the word is glutted, they took baskets, which were huge baskets, indicated by the Greek term basket there, and they picked up all the leftovers. Now, if any of your husbands, ladies, complain about leftovers, tell them it's biblical. Jesus did it. So they picked up all the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets full. So Jesus is our provider. Secondly, when he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they were out on a little boat, and Jesus was sleeping, and the waves were crashing over the boat, and the wind was fierce, kind of like the wind and the waves, and the rain that we had yesterday here in the Temecula Valley, so fierce. But Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they were freaking out, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Their hearts were troubled. They were filled with fear, utter terror, and Jesus woke up, and he said, oh, ye of little faith. And he stood, and he actually spoke to the wind and said, be still. And then he spoke to the waves and said, be muzzled or be silent. And immediately the wind stopped, the waves stopped, and there was a great calm. And the disciples freaked out, looked at Jesus. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? He brings peace in the midst of the storm. And then thirdly, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they saw his power. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He has the power to speak, and life comes into that dead body. So Lazarus was called back from the grave. The widow's son of Nain called back from the grave. Jairus' daughter called back from death. The power of Christ, in a moment of death, we can trust in him. But he also was crucified, as I mentioned, and resurrected from the dead. And when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just die as a martyr. He didn't just die to demonstrate the love of God, which he did, but he actually died to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned, All have fallen short of the glory of God. Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all turned away. We've all gone our own way. But God the Father laid on Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. And the Bible said He, referring to Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So there's nothing more important than faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're wrong about Jesus, listen carefully, then you're wrong about God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. If you don't trust Jesus, you can't be saved. Jesus came from the Father, and He came to redeem us back to God. And as we see in just a moment, verse 6, He's the only way, He's the truth, and He's the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said, faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, to trust more entirely, to rest more unreservedly, to lay hold more firmly, and to lean back more completely. Someone said, stop your troubled heart with trust, stop your fear with faith, and stop your worry with worship. I love that. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the prophet said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because what? He trusts in thee. So whether you're a believer or not, tonight you need to trust Jesus as Savior, and then you need to trust to keep you safe in the storms of life. But secondly, Jesus gives us His second ingredient for a troubled heart, not only to believe in His person, but secondly, in verse 2, to believe in a place. He calls it my Father's house. Look at verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I love the King James translation. They're mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what is the place that we have to believe in? Jesus calls it my Father's house. But what is His Father's house? The answer is obvious. What? It's heaven. He calls heaven my Father's house. That's where He came from. That's where He was going back to. And He tells them, now believe in me and believe in this place called my Father's house or heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in what? So He's telling us, this is where my Father is. He's in heaven, and that's where I'm going, and I'm going to prepare you a place. How marvelous that is. Now notice some facts about heaven. It's a place. Number one, verse 2. He says, I'm going to prepare you a place. So heaven isn't just a figment of your imagination. It's not just a world you make it now. Some people say, this is our heaven right here, and you make it the best you can. If this is heaven, we're in big trouble. Amen? I believe in Jesus, and I believe in a place called heaven, and I believe that's my real home. Amen? It's called my Father's house, and this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm waiting to go to my real home, my destination in heaven. And speaking of Abraham, that great patriarch of the faith in the Old Testament, it says that he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. He was able to go through this troubled world with peace because he kept his focus on above. Someone said, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. I love that. Focus on the eternal. So it's a place, and then secondly, it's a prepared place. It's a prepared place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare you a place. Now, that means it's going to be beautiful. A lot of people say, well, I don't know if I really want to go to heaven. It sounds kind of boring. I've seen the pictures. Fat little angels with their wings, you know, playing harps and sitting around on clouds. It sounds kind of boring. I don't really want to go to heaven. Heaven will be beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. For starters, it says there'll be no more tears in heaven. There'll be no more sorrow in heaven. There'll be no more sickness in heaven. It's probably not till we get to heaven that we won't be free of mask and COVID-19. Praise God. No more sin and no more Satan. Amen. And all the former things the Bible says are passed away, and no more curse. but it is prepared, and I believe that it's beautiful. Read the book of Revelation and all the glories and all the splendor that are described in the heavenly scene, how beautiful it will be. So not only a place, not only a prepared place, but it's a place for you. I never really noticed that before in the statement that we're so familiar with, but Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and then he says, for you. And this word for you means for you. I studied all week to figure that out. It's for you and for me. You know, when you have company coming over, you kind of prep the guest room and you bring some food in that they like and you put some pictures up that they might like and you prepare for them. Can you imagine what Jesus has done to prepare for you and I, the place we're coming to? That's why I like the King Jimmy, by the way, many mansions. Now, the word mansions means abiding places. I realize that. But I read one translation that says apartments. I'll stick with the King Jimmy. Just think, you, when you die, you get to go to heaven, you got your apartment waiting for you. I'm looking for a mansion over there, amen? He's had all these years to prepare it, and he's a God of color, and he's a God of variety, sounds, and all the beauties, and he's preparing it just for me personally. And then fourthly, heaven has room for all, many mansions or many abiding places. There's room enough in heaven for you. But what does this have to do with troubled hearts? The answer is heaven is our real home, as I said, and we will go to heaven, and God is our Father in heaven. You know, the older you get, old people will relate to this, the more you long for heaven, right? I mean, something as simple as I'm struggling to tie my shoes. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? I lost my glasses the other day, and how can I find my glasses without my glasses to find my glasses? It's like, well, what's the deal? There won't be any glasses in heaven. Won't be any crutches in heaven. Won't be any hearing aids. You know, you get to heaven. Hey, how you doing? Hey. Broken hearing aids in heaven. So it really is medicine for the soul. And it's not just some concocted thing that a preacher invents to get people wanting to follow Christ. It's real. Jesus said, if it weren't so, I would have told you so. And he makes a promise, I'm going to prepare this place, and if I go to prepare this place, notice he says there, I will what? Come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How do we get to heaven? By trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. So you put your faith in Christ, the person, and then you believe in a place called heaven. And then I love it, verse 3, you believe in his promise, he's coming again. If I go, verse 3, look at it, to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise made from the lips of Jesus Christ. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise. The promise means a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. You know that God keeps his promises? Sometimes we make a promise and we're unable to keep it because of things out of our control. But God is sovereign. God is in control. Nothing can thwart his promises. And this promise, listen to me right now, this promise that Jesus made to make a place in heaven for you and to come back for you, you can take to the bank. He will keep his promise. This is what we call the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It's also known as the rapture of the church. And I believe the Lord is coming at any time for his people and will catch us up to heaven to meet him in the air. Amen? Even if it's before Christmas, I'm cool with that. He can take us any time. Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Greek word is harpazo, means to be snatched up, caught up, to meet the Lord where? In the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So in this world that is so dark and so filled with fear and so filled with trouble, we have the peace of God. We have the promise of God. We have the blessed hope of our glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, forever with the Lord. Those that have died in Christ and gone before us, we will be reunited together again with them. What a blessing that will be. Now, you believe in a person, you believe in a place, and you believe in a promise. Jesus promised to come again. But the question in closing tonight in verses 4 to 6 is, how do we get to heaven? Do I have to be good? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to get a Christian haircut? Whatever that is. Do I have to go to church? Do I have to beat my body and punish myself? What do I need to do to be good to get to heaven? Jesus says in verse 4 to 6, look at it with me. He says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And then I love it that Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, that means no one gets to heaven, but by me. So Jesus is making it clear that the only way to get to heaven, there's only one way. The nature of truth is that is narrow. It's exclusive. One way, one truth, one life. How can we be saved? Jesus is the way. How can we be sure we're saved? Jesus is the truth. How can we be satisfied? Jesus is the life. Someone said, we are lost and Jesus is the way. We are ignorant and Jesus is the truth. And we are spiritually dead and Jesus is the life. Or that we need to be reconciled back to God, he's the way. We need illumination, he's the truth of God. And we need regeneration, he's the life of God. He's the way, without him there's no going. He's the truth, without him there's no knowing. And he's the life, without him there's no living. The Bible says that we're all dead in our sins. That means we're separated from God. And so Jesus actually wants to give us new life. John 3:16 says, God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Amen? So Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, my question to you tonight that are here is, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Now, some people say, well, you can't really know that. You got to wait till you die to find out. That's too late to find out you're not going there. No, thank you. I believe you can know beyond any doubt, have absolute assurance tonight. You can leave here tonight knowing your sins are forgiven. You can leave here tonight knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that you have the hope of heaven in your heart, and knowing that if you die, you'll go to heaven. Amen? Because Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus, as he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe now in me. Then tonight is your night. I don't believe anyone's here tonight by accident. I believe sovereignly God brought you here to hear this message and to be given this opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive your sins, to make you his child, and to take you to heaven when you die. And before you die, to bring heaven to your soul right now, to bring his peace and his joy and his love, and to liberate you to live a life of love and not righteousness and true holiness. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one that will come to the Father but by him. You say, well, what exactly do I need to do to go to heaven, the Father's house? Number one, you need to realize, as all of us have, that we have sinned. All have sinned, all have fallen short, No one righteous, no, not one. There's no one good enough to get to heaven. There's no one righteous enough to get to heaven. We've all sinned. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. So you must realize that and admit that you are a sinner. Secondly, you must repent, which means to change your mind about the way you're living, the direction you're going, and to turn around and to follow Christ. And then thirdly, you must receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, which simply means that by faith you trust Him. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, salvation is a gift that God purchased on the cross. And that's why many times people stumble over it. They think they have to try to work for it or be good enough or earn it or deserve it. But God wants to give it to you tonight as a free gift. And I believe that God brought you here tonight to be given this opportunity to hear this message, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can go to heaven when you die and have the hope of eternity in your heart. But you must open the door. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And He says, if you hear my voice and you open that door of your heart, your will, and you believe in me and trust in me, I will come in unto you and I will have fellowship with you and you with me. So my question tonight to you that are here, have you opened your heart to Christ? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you sure that when you die that you will go to heaven? If not, then tonight you can be sure by opening your heart and believing in Jesus Christ. Amen.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.